Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together in this most critical season. Father, we thank you for all the years of your refining process and dealings with us. We thank you that indeed we are prepared for such a time as this. And so, Father, I just give you this teaching and ask that you express your heart through me. That your children might come to know the deepest thoughts and intentions of your heart this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of this message is called Walking in the Fullness, and that could be the fullness of a number of things: the fullness of our inheritance, the fullness of our salvation, and just as importantly, the fullness of walking in the divine nature. So if you turn over to Ephesians, we're going to be there for a while. I've got some territory to cover, so again, I'll just go where the Spirit leads me. It seems that as I was doing these scriptures, it seems that each one was a message in itself, which it is. But nonetheless, God has a desire to, again, reveal the deepest thoughts and intentions of his heart, and so we'll see where he takes us. So starting in Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. I'm going to come back to that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention, or one translation says, good pleasure of his will. There's a lot of things there, starting off that Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but it's obviously a very important letter for us today, because in the very second line, Paul says, this letter is addressed to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And this was a few years ago now, but as I was preparing a message, I was in another section in Ephesians, and the Lord led me to this part, and he said, read the beginning of that letter. And I saw that, and it jumped out at me. And then the Holy Spirit said, he said that if people don't desire to be faithful to the will of the Father, then they need not read the rest of this letter, because it's not for them. So, you know, but the good news is it is for those whose hearts are wholly given, for those who are seeking the fullness of their destiny in Christ. Very important. We're in a very, very critical time now, and God truly is raising up a remnant church, a holy church, that will walk in the fullness of their precious inheritance. And so we're gonna deal with some scriptures today and talk about some things. Obviously, I can't cover the fullness of our inheritance or the fullness of our covenant, but I can certainly relay some keys that are very necessary for us in this hour. Having a revelation of the spiritual reality that one is a son or daughter of God is the key to one entering into and walking in the fullness of their inheritance. You know, we, over the years, of course, you know, we become born again, and we understand that, yes, we're children of God, you know, and there's bumper stickers that say, yes, I'm a child of the King. But see, the point is this: we need to have that as a revelation burning in our hearts, because it's the revelation that again, opens the door to the spiritual reality of who we truly are in Christ. We literally are the sons and daughters of God. So this is, again, we're going to touch on more of this. It's very important. Romans 8, 14 through 19 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now that word sons there literally means legitimate heirs. So we're talking about true sons. For you have not received a spirit of slavery or bondage, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow or joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then Paul went on to say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons. And again, that's the true sons and daughters of God. Now, I want to clarify something here, because Suffering is a word that has caused many people a lot of grief over the years. But the Bible continually tells us that we're to rejoice in our suffering. So obviously, somewhere along the line, people have got the meaning of that mixed up and allowed the lies of the enemy to come in. True suffering is simply this. It's the faith that we are called to resist everything that we have been redeemed from. It's a constant thing. It's a constant walking in faith when you're surrounded by fear. It's a constant walking in love when you're surrounded by hatred. And that is our suffering. And then 1 Peter 4:14 says it all. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So, you know, what we're saying here, what the Scripture is saying here, is that as we walk in faith and love and obedience, I'm going to get into that a bit more later, then the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. And what are we called to be? The glorious church. So you see the importance of faith and love and obedience. I don't want to get ahead of myself. It's hard not to, because they are so keys. Because we are in a transition period right now where those who are faithful in their heart are going to step forth. And like Bill said in the beginning, it's going to be a quick work from here on in to those who have been faithful and obedient to hold fast the vision or the revelation that God has given them over the years. That is important, because I'm one of them. It just seems that some things have taken so long and God's dealing with us. I just want you to know that the good news is there is a time coming that we are going to walk as the true sons and daughters of God in a manner pleasing to the Father in all things. In Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, there's a lot in this passage, obviously, but just to mention this first, it's very important, obviously, that the church have a true working fivefold ministry. It, again, is another key to one entering into the fullness of their inheritance in Christ. And of course, we've seen all manner of disarray in the body because of certain things. That's not my topic today, because that again is a topic in itself. But we're going to look at this scripture and see where the Holy Spirit takes us. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now that's extremely important. The way that we come in to the unity of the faith is to be a people, or become a people, that abide in revelation knowledge. Because when we're all walking in revelation knowledge, then it doesn't matter what we're called to, it doesn't matter where we are, we will be in one accord. We will be in that unity of the faith. We'll all be walking in faith. You can't even walk in faith without having a revelation of God's will. Many try to do the will of God without getting a revelation, but it really is only a mental ascension of their own understanding, the devil influencing them. We will be a people who walk in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I really do believe that the word fullness is a very key word for us in this hour, because all the years we've studied the Word and walked through the various refining processes of the Father, it's always been His aim for us to come into the fullness of all that was purchased for us at Calvary. And this is the hour that is going to happen. And like Bill said, and it's very important, it will be a quick work, and suddenly there will be a glorious church take legs in this earth that will turn the world upside down. It befalls every Christian to spend that quality time with God each day so they can have a burning revelation of not only their part in God's plan, but also the corporate vision that God has, bringing together, creating true spiritual environments, creating divine connections that will be a catalyst to bring multitudes as they come to Zion. And they will come. There's no question. Everybody knows it's getting darker out there. They will come. There are many, many people out there whose hearts are very close to the kingdom. And really, one of the more dangerous places to be in is in the denominational structure, where people's hearts are not toward the kingdom. They're still standing there with both feet in the world, and therefore they're being controlled by darkness and have really no idea what God has planned in this hour. Again, I don't want to go off on that, because it's a whole message. But we all know the problems. But God is raising up a holy people that will walk in the fullness of Christ, walk in the fullness of their inheritance. And then after, Paul says, right immediately after, he says, as a result of all these things, is what he's saying, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And that would be false doctrine, of course. By the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So it's always been God's aim from the beginning to cause us to grow up into the fullness of Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies through their faith and their love and their obedience. According to the proper working of each individual part. What does that mean? That means pinpoint accuracy in our walk with the Lord. It means walking in the place where we have a revelation of God's will and we will refuse to be moved by anything except the unction, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. It's possible. At times it doesn't seem possible to many, but it's very, very possible. It's all a matter of where a person's heart is in this hour. There will be people who are born again in this hour, and they will gain a revelation from God, and they will be out preaching it from the rooftops because they have the revelation. There will be no religious bondage in the glorious church. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I just want to go back just the beginning there. There's been a problem in the church because many people are taking positions that aren't theirs, whether it's an office of the ministry or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. They're striving to go up the ladder, so to speak, in their service to God, and that's not the way. That's the way of the world, not the way of the kingdom. So anyway, Paul says, starting up that letter, he writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And that's our responsibility. Find out what God's will is and do it. And then whatever we're doing, whatever we're saying, that authority of God will go forth. Why? Because what we're doing and what we're saying is by the will of God. That's another key to the fullness of walking in your authority right there and in your inheritance. And then going back to that scripture at the end, every time the believer speaks or acts in love, there is growth in the body of Christ. Oh, that's so important to remember. You know, we get all caught up in our own thing, and we just forget that when we're out there, and I know God's dealing with us, but when we're out there and we're being disobedient or rebellious or whatever it is, that is hurting the body of Christ. Whether we think that we're hurting anybody or not, we are. Because if we'll walk in faith and love and obedience, then that body is growing. And so you see, there's a remnant church in every nation throughout the earth. Many of them don't even know each other at this point. But the fact is, God is going to supernaturally bring them together by his great and awesome power as they stay in that place of revelation, abiding in his presence, which is the place of revelation. And suddenly, we're going to see something that doesn't even exist yet in to what God has planned. The fact is, we're all being prepared for something that doesn't exist in its fullness yet. And I've often said this, that the Lord told me one day that this final generation would be the last generation, would be a generation who walked in the place of loving God with all their heart. And so, again, that makes you wonder just how deep a work has to be done in us. We really don't know. We're going beyond where the church has ever gone before. So now it just befalls us to fall totally into God's hands and allow him to finish that work up. Polishing's not so bad, and you look really good after. Again, the kingdom cycle. Faith, love, and obedience. You cannot separate those three things. The Bible says that faith works by love, and we know that Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So consequently, obedience is simply the manifestation of love. And again, this is just briefly. These are all things I've covered before, but very important for every Christian to have a revelation. Obedience is not works. Obedience is a spiritual thing, and it constitutes two different things. One, first, gaining a revelation of the will of God. I mean, we know certain things in the Word, we know what to do. That's a revelation of the will of God. But it has to come as a revelation. And two, to finish that out from A to Z by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. Now that's what perfect obedience in the sight of God is. And that's what's pleasing to God. So it's very, very important. And God is going to to show those who are his in this last hour, because we're going to be walking where he wants us to walk, saying what he wants us to say and doing what he wants us to do. And great signs and wonders will follow. And I mean great signs and wonders. It's his plan to turn this world upside down before we leave, and he is going to do it. Again, I know it's a wonderful thing when you read about the early church and all the great things that happened. Very, very good. And it's good to reflect on that. But it's also important to realize this. That was just the first fruits of the beginning of God's plan for the church. And so now you see there's got to be a leap in our thinking there. Because those people, precious saints that they were, had very, very little revelation. Very, very little. But the thing they had going for them, and the thing that allowed, that was the catalyst for the great power of God to be released, was that they had one accord. Now, after 2,000 years, and now in this last hour, the absolute truth of God coming forth as never before, the only thing lacking is one accord. And when that one accord begins to come in the midst of his people, you are going to see the greatest release of his power this earth has ever seen. You tell me what's going to happen. You're not going to read about it in some Christian journal. This is going to be demonstrated in word and power to a great, great degree. I had a dream. It was a number of months ago, and it was outstanding because I've had some experiences with the Lord, and really, it was 10 years ago, a little over 10 years ago, he took me through a seven-day period where he showed me in the practical aspects what it will be like to walk in the glorious church, and that's a testimony for another time. But the fact was, I saw the release of God's power and yet affecting every last practical detail of our lives, and cutting a swath through the world and taking our authority in Christ. But anyway, he gave me this dream, and all I can say is this. I don't have very many words to explain this, because actually the scripture that came to mind was when it talks about that there's no words. Man doesn't have words to describe what the apostle was experiencing. And I experienced that same thing. And the only thing I can put words to is this. As anybody, you probably have seen pictures of a steel mill, some place where there's a great furnace or great type of heat. And there's a particular sound, or maybe a volcano sounds this way too, I don't know. But there was a great sound coming out, almost like a roar that comes forth from the heat that's being released. And so what I heard was this sound. And then, of course, I saw the fire, the consuming fire of God. And this is what was coming off. This is what was causing this sound. And then I just was lying there, and I began to see things. And they were indescribable. I don't have words for them. And nobody's ever accused me of being at a loss for words. But I didn't have words. And that's when that scripture came to my mind, that there are things about to happen as we move into the fullness of our destiny in Christ that are indescribable. We don't have words. I can tell you this right now. Being creatures of time and being creatures of habit, we are used to very slow and methodical progression. That is not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom or the glorious church will be the presence of God manifested in our midst, doing whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. And again, I can still hear that roar that's coming out of there. And what I'm saying to you by sharing that with you is the days ahead will not be the same as the days behind. In our best days, I don't care who you are, how old you are, or what you've been through, or how hopeless it may even look at this time, your best days are ahead of you. Psalm 25, verse 12-14. Who is the man who fears the Lord, or reverences the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. Again, when you think about inheriting the land, you're thinking about inheriting the fullness of all that was purchased for us at Calvary, the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. And there's more to come on this, so keep that in mind. There's a purpose for this, of learning about needing to learn about the fullness of our inheritance. So his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord, or the counsel or intimacy, or the mysteries of the Lord, is for those who reverence him. and he will make them to know his covenant. So now we understand this, being born-again believers in this dispensation, that we have the Holy Spirit, and that he is our teacher, and he will teach us all things and lead us into all truth, reveal the things to come, and many, many other things. And so here we have in this psalm the promise that God will make us to know, if we will reverence him, if we will enter into that daily fellowship with him, he will make us to know his covenant. In other words, he will reveal it to our hearts. We need to have that revelation for where we're about to walk. But that's a good thing, because when God is doing all the work, that leaves us open to walk in rest. We don't have any excuse to strive in our own strength to come up with these things. True humility is that state of heart in which one both forsakes and empties themselves of any thought or desire for dependence upon their own understanding, and that would be the mind of the flesh, in order that they might place themselves entirely in the care of the Father and his word. You know, in 1 Peter, it talks about us casting our care on the Lord because he cares for us, casting all our care on the Lord. And really, you know, I mean, a lot of people, and it's been a lie of the devil, people think they have to work and do this and do that. No, we're called to obey. We're called to love God with all our heart. That's our work. But to do it in our own strength and to come up with this in our own power, it's impossible. And I can tell you, I think you already know this, where we're walking now, it's most difficult. Where we're going soon is impossible. It will be impossible to walk apart from the wisdom and the counsel of God. Again, I'm touching on things that are coming ahead, and I'll deal with them in a little more detail. This matter of truly casting all of our care upon the Lord is a very serious issue if one truly desires to enter into the fullness of their destiny in Christ. We must be found guarding ourselves constantly from taking any thought that is not in accordance with the mind of Christ, and that, of course, would be the revealed will of God. Very important, these things. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my helper and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Again, we're talking about God's provision for us. We're talking about our covenant with God. He is our vindication. He is our refuge. He is our protector. These are things we need to know. You know, especially in our society, in North America, we have it pretty safe when you consider some of the other things that are going on in the world. And consequently, we can sometimes fall asleep and forget just how important these things are. But I guarantee you, if you live somewhere where every time you stuck your head out the door, there was a danger of you being picked off by somebody, you may have a deeper revelation of that aspect of your covenant. But we need to have that here, because God is going to send us into places, even in this continent, send us into places where people have been afraid to go before to set the captives free. It's God's will that not one soul should perish. And he will go wherever there's a need in a heart that's crying out to him. In Acts 2, it talks about after he related Joel's prophecy, after all the outpouring of the Spirit and the gifts and the sons and the daughters and the visions and the revelations and the power of God, it says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that saved isn't just born again. That's walking in the fullness of the inheritance, the fullness of salvation. And so there are going to be a people not only raised up to lead these people into that salvation, but then they're going to turn on the devil. The devil's got a very serious, serious problem. And that's why it's such a dangerous time. And that's why he's trying everything he can to stop us. Although I will say this, that if the Christian will stay in their proper place of fellowship with God, those attacks, those weapons will not prosper, and the attacks will fall far short. It's much easier to look, to oversee and view, look down on an attack of the enemy that can't come up high enough than to be down in the middle of the world with the thing crashing down on you. So again, the call is for us to rise up, and that's what we're doing this weekend. We're rising up, both individually and corporately. I can tell you this by the Spirit of God, that this conference will serve you well in the days ahead, because we're a people now. We're not going up and then two steps back, and then three steps up and one step back. We're a people who are going up. And even though there's resistance, There's nothing that can stop us except ourselves. The Lord is my helper and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? I read that, so I'll skip down a bit. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. I'm going to deal with fear a bit here. I'm telling you this right now, even though fear has been real to us through our lives, through our walk at times with the Lord, it is foolishness in the sight of God. In light of what he has done for us through Jesus Christ at Calvary, fear is foolishness in the sight of God. He has made every provision for us to walk in an absolute faith, working through a perfect love, manifesting in a perfect obedience. Every provision. And he's not against it. People have having it when they're seeking him to be rid of it. But it's the people who maintain fear, and it's fueled by pride, which is fueled by rebellion, which leads to a lot of things, such as false doctrine in the church, man-made organizations within the church, all these things. So it's a root. But I'm telling you this, if you desire to be completely free from fear in this hour, you will be completely free from fear. And it is a place that, again, a catalyst for all of us walking in the fullness of our salvation. We need to be free from fear. Because if we're free from fear, then we are going to be operating in an absolute faith. And if we're operating in an absolute faith, the devil's got a big problem. Because as you walk in the absoluteness or absolute faith, you're going to manifest the fullness of the authority of Christ wherever you go and whatever you do. This is the reality of this age I'm talking about. Green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And to me, that speaks of true environment. Whether on an individual basis or a corporate basis, he will lead us into that place of fellowship with him where it's still, it's quiet, and our soul is restored. We are coming into a place of such great divine restoration. I mean, it is the Father's desire to restore to us all that Satan has stolen from us throughout the years, in whatever way that applies to each and every one of us. And it's going to come to pass. I've seen him do it in certain areas of my life. Even in the area of lost time, he is well able to do that. So believe. Don't stop believing in those things. I'm telling you, not only will the devil pay that back, it will come back multiplied. And then we'll use it to hurt him even more. That's a teaching in itself, but I can't go there right now. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, again, having a revelation of the fact that God is with us causes us to become a fearless people. And you know, Satan has no offense or defense against a people who have no fear. Because he needs to work through that ground. If there's no ground, he can't work. It's why Jesus was able to fulfill his ministry perfectly and accomplish all that God created him to accomplish or purposed him to accomplish in that time. And it's the same way that we'll walk in that place. You see, it is possible. No, it's not possible to us in our own strength, but it is possible in the power of God and by the power of God. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Surely. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, in these are all spiritual patterns that God established to show us that he has made the provision. You know, I marvel at the people in the Old Testament. If you look at Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, some people call it. And all those people, they didn't have the Holy Spirit the way we have them. And yet they persevered, and that caught the attention of God. How much more then, when we have every advantage possible, to whom much is given, much is required, and it will be required of us. Again, if Jesus said, be anxious for nothing, then there can be nothing to be anxious for. And that's the absolute truth, you know. And we need to get that reality in us. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord.
Oh, I'm telling you, these scriptures are just exploding out at me because, you know, it just seems like, I read that scripture and I think of a number of teachings that have been taught here and different things that have been used through the years to help get me through. And, you know, because we have revelation abiding our heart, then we don't despair on anything. We know that God has a purpose for us and that he will fulfill that purpose. And we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's been a dangerous spirit on the loose, and I preached about this a bit a while back, but it's the spirit of disheartenment. And it's a much more serious spirit than even the spirit of discouragement. Because, and I'm just sharing this briefly, because this will help somebody. If you've been under disheartenment, it's a dangerous spirit. I'm not doubting it. It's one of the most dangerous spirits I've ever seen, and I'll tell you why. All right, clear enough, we can allow ourselves to get down a bit, get a little discouraged. But the spirit of disheartenment, and we need to repent of that and get back in faith. But the spirit of disheartenment has a different operation, so to speak. And that is this. It will attack the believer and try to take it a step further than discouragement and get the believer down to a point where the revelation they've had in the past is covered up to a degree. And then they're going to start the old thought process in the mind. Well, did God really say that? You know, are you sure that was a revelation God gave you all those years ago that you've been standing for? Maybe you made a mistake, that type of thing. Okay, now that seems simple enough because we face that all the time, almost, it seems. But this is the problem. If the Christian doesn't take the steps to remain in that fellowship, precious fellowship with God in the inner chamber, then they will get down so low that suddenly they will take one of those lying thoughts that comes from the devil as being from the Lord. And listen to this. This is what I saw, and I marveled at it. So when the believer, the child of God, takes that thought and says, oh, okay, I see, I miss God, and they repent, boom, false joy hits, false peace, false everything, as some sort of confirmation that everything's fine. The spirit of disheartenment lifts. They make an adjustment out of the will of God. The work's done. But if the child of God will remain faithful to hold fast the vision, that thing is relentless. I mean, just relentlessly trying to drive you. If you compromise a bit, it will let up. And trying to get you out into a place where you take what is a lie of the devil as a revelation from God, you're out of God's will, you're on a path you shouldn't be in, and it backs right off. But it's relentless. But I'm telling you this, that thing's coming down in this hour in the church because God has raised up a people who've already made their mind up to go to the end. Even if they die in the process, what difference does it make? Let us be found walking in the fullness of God's will, or in God's will in that moment. So just a little warning there. Take authority over that thing. Don't compromise. This is why it's a good thing to write down the revelations God gives you in his presence. Because over the years, I mean, I've spent a lot of time in God's presence. And I remember when I started out, I'd be out walking in the countryside, getting revelation. It was clearly revelation from God. And it was always such an adventure. It still is. But it was always such an adventure because, you know, God would say something. And it was just in that place of his presence. Yeah, that was God. You know because you know because you know. But I'm telling you, you come back into your normal, you know, routine of life. And the next thing you know, the first thing here, it comes. Was that really God? You know, that's why I made the practice. When he gave me an instruction in that place, I would act on it as quickly as possible as he'd allow me to. Because in the early days, I'd just say, oh, I guess that wasn't God, and then not do it. I have to go around the circle again. So anyway, those are just a few things, but that has been a key attack against the remnant church, those who have truly given their heart wholly to God. And, you know, don't be discouraged. Don't let that thing win. And don't settle for any false peace or false assurance or anything. You write down the revelations God gives you, and you line them up with the word where they need to be lined up. And then when the attack comes, you go to them, and you speak that revelation out. You'll drive that thing away. You know, it's a wearing down tactic. That really, the greatest tactic of the enemy in this hour, to those who truly love God and to those who have served them for a number of years, is wearing down tactics. If he can get us to a place of weakness, oh, we're just not quite bringing every thought captive, just over a period of time, and then he comes in with what he terms a major blow, you know, that's his tactic. Pretty obvious if he comes at you and says, well, you know, go out and, I don't want to think of an example of sin, but go out and do something, which obviously isn't in line with the word of God, and we know that, we just laugh. You know, it's like if somebody comes up to you and says, you know, Satan's testing your faith and, you know, your revelation of who you are, and somebody comes up and says to you, well, you know, I don't believe, you're not born again. Well, you know, how are you going to react to that? You're not going to get offended because you know you're born again. Well, it gets a little more subtle further down the line because it deals with the practical affairs of life. And I mean, I don't know how many forked roads I've seen in the last 7 years, but it's been a number. And it's, you know, like, do I go this way? Do I go that way? But the thing is, the devil is trying to stop us now. It's a critical time. And all I'm saying to you, just to summarize that last bit, is that if you be faithful to give the word preeminence and to spend time in the presence of the Father and his word, you will not fail. Because, again, his love will be shed abroad in your heart. And love never fails. And I can say this is only love that never fails. Okay. The Father is faithful to finish the work that he has begun in each of us. And it is certain that he desires to seek us to do all things in accordance with his will or wisdom. We're going to see the wisdom of God come forth in this hour to such a great degree that in ways we never even thought would be possible this side of heaven. It's going to astound the world. Don't forget, God wants to turn the world upside down, and some people need to be turned upside down. But there are people out there whose hearts aren't far from the kingdom. And when they begin to see the wisdom of God in action, and that one group of people would be the Jewish people, we're supposed to be a people who make them jealous. We need to see that manifestation of that, particularly in the area of finances, because you're not going to make a Jewish person jealous unless you're walking in covenant with God. They know they have a covenant with God. And they don't have a problem with that. Okay. And abiding faith and patience produce the fullness of the Father's purpose without exception. In any given situation, and also keep one on the path of appropriating the fullness of the precious inheritance in Christ. That's an important revelation. There's a purpose for patience. You know, it's hard in the flesh, but the fact is this, and God really turned my thinking around one day because, you know, I tend to think certain things were taking too long. And you know what he said to me? Like, way too long. But he said to me one day, he said, the reason I call my people to an absolute faith and a perfect patience combined, and some things take longer than others, is because it allows me to accomplish the fullness of my purpose, the fullness of the deepest desires and of my heart. And I thought, that's fine, Father, as long as you want to take, because that's what we're in this earth for. You know, we were purchased with a great price that we might no longer live for ourselves. You know, these scriptures can no longer become cliches, or be cliches. They've got to be burning and active in our hearts because that produces godly desire. And when you practice godly desire, you'll recognize self-desire a mile away. I just want to talk a bit about the heart of David. Psalm 51, 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways and sinners will be converted to thee. But we've got some serious patterns there. And this is from a man inspired by the Spirit of God before Jesus came. An important point here. David was a man who continually sought the presence of God. His deepest heart desire was to fulfill his destiny as the king of a united Israel. There are a lot of patterns here in this. You know, we all know the scripture that God called David a man after his own heart. Oh, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to hear that from the Father, that we are people after his own heart, and we are. But that was his deepest heart desire. And I've said this before, that our deepest heart desire should be the will of God without exception. You know, we're not a people who say, well, I'd like this or I want that or, oh, that looks good over there. That's not it. Not it at all. We need to be a people who walk by revelation, a revelation of God's will burning in our heart. Because I'm telling you, without exception, in all the years, not once has God's will ever turned out to be anything less than thrilling to my heart. I don't care how long I had to wait or what I thought was so good. Now I don't even bother thinking about it because I know his way is the best. It just is. Walking in the fullness of one's inheritance and entering into and fulfilling one's destiny in Christ are inseparable. Now, I'm going to explain why. I'll do this first. For the prerequisite to one accomplishing all that they were created for from before the foundations of the earth is for them to not only know the covenants of promise, but to walk in the fullness of them. Why? Because when Jesus shed his blood on the cross at Calvary, that is an awesome thing. I mean, that dream I had was indescribable. That's even almost more indescribable in that sense. And so consequently, but we're in the end of the age, and do you think for a moment the Father is going to waste one drop of that precious blood? So what has he done? He's raised up a people who will walk in the fullness of everything that that blood purchased and accomplish everything, the fruit of everything that flood will bear, not only up till this time, but throughout eternity. And that's the seriousness of this. That is why there is such an intense judgment coming on the household of God and on rebellion. Because everything that is apart from Christ denies the blood of Jesus. Oh, it not blatantly, not consciously, although as Christians we should be conscious of that. But every time we believe a lie, we're denying the blood of Jesus. Every time we settle for less than the fullness of our inheritance, we're denying the blood of Jesus in some way. And that, of course, is an abomination to the Father. Now, of course, he's merciful. We know that. And we know that he's given us the grace and will give us the grace to enter into that revelation and walk in it. But I, for one, do not want to waste that precious sacrifice. And from that precious sacrifice comes our total empowerment and the glory that's about to overtake us. And again, and this really goes back to the pattern of David, it must be clearly understood by every child of God that if one is satisfied in their heart with the kingdom of this world, that's the world and its ways again, then they will not have any desire to see the total destruction and overthrow of Satan and his forces. And that means they're already overthrown and defeated, but I mean carrying out our task in this earth and see the captive set free. We won't have that desire if we don't have a desire to walk in the fullness of God, of all God has given us in Christ. And we will not have a willing spirit that seeks to do all of the will of God at all times. See this, God looks upon the heart. And if he sees one whose heart is wholly given, he is faithful to finish the work that he's begun. And he's doing that in us. He's doing that in us. But I'm telling you, this is no time for maintaining anything apart or seeking after anything apart from the kingdom and to be righteously motivated in all things. We're going to see the power, and we are. I can tell you this right now. I've been here. This is the 9th conference. Just where Eagles gather, there's been other ones with symposium. But by far, and I don't say this lightly, by far, this is a people that's more prepared for this conference than ever before. And that's not surprising. That's the way it should be. But I'm telling you, that is a blessing. It's going to be a great blessing for all of us, too. So we know David sought to do all the will of God, and he was a man after God's own heart. He sought God in everything he did. It's one reason why he was never defeated in battle. He depended on his covenant with God. He knew his covenant with God because, well, he's the psalmist that wrote Psalm 25, that he said, God will make you to know your covenant. Because he experienced that and he walked in it. And David's a pattern for us. I'm sure David made mistakes, but my goodness, as I said earlier, heavens, I mean, they had the Holy Spirit as an anointing from the outside. We have him living within us. So we will be able to carry it out. Again, it's having a heart wholly given to God that allows us to know the schemes of the enemy and to walk above them. That's it. That's what it comes down to in this hour. It is only as we continually seek refuge, and that includes safety, deliverance, whatever we need, you know, from the attacks of the enemy, again, to stand in faith and be delivered from whatever we've been redeemed from. You know, it's a tragic thing that so many things have happened. To people who've gotten into fear and faith. And you know, that's not a good thing, we know. And then they get into condemnation because they feel they missed God or didn't serve God. Again, I want to bring up that thing about restoration. God is going to do such a supernatural restoration in every area of our lives. He's already doing that. But I mean, there are people who will hear this that are in a place where they need that restoration right now. It's coming. All right, I'll just finish with this scripture. 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's a good prayer. That prayer is still cascading down through the generations to us right now. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him, or the exact knowledge, the revelation knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. That's what our covenant with God is. It's magnificent and all-encompassing. In order that by them, by these precious promises, by that which God's word has established, that you might become partakers of the divine nature. Heavenly Father, I just praise you for this day, and I praise you for this conference, and I praise you for the days ahead. We thank you that we are a people who are becoming partakers of your divine nature in every aspect of living, in everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.